Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm the pastor of Vision at Holy City Church. I'm glad that you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermon resources as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more into the image of Christ.
Psalm 67. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him.
Well, good morning. Good morning, Holy City Church. I'm so glad to be with you this morning and to have the opportunity to open God's Word and to preach. It's been a great couple of days. Chris and I came in on Friday. We'll be going back to New Orleans this evening. But I had the opportunity to come and visit about four years ago. I guess it was May of 2021. Whenever I travel to a church to visit with them, I always offer to preach. And back then, Brian and Drew were still, I guess it was the first, I don't know, three or four years since Holy City. They're like, we love to preach. You don't have to preach. You can share. But this time, I offered again. And they're like, yeah, brother, go ahead. We'll let you preach. Anyway, I did want to just real briefly introduce Reaching and Teaching. We're really going to be in Psalm 67 this morning, but Reaching and Teaching International Ministries is a parachurch organization that comes alongside like-minded local churches and helps them to send in a manner worthy of God. So we come alongside and help churches to send missionaries all over the world to make mature disciples, establish healthy churches, and train local leaders. So there are, I'll just mention this, there are some resources that I brought with me on the table in the foyer. If you're interested in those, I have some copies that you can grab just to learn more about Reaching and Teaching, a little prayer card as well. Those are out there. And then also, if you just want to receive ministry updates to just follow along how things are going, you can sign up with your email address to do that as well. So, we're going to jump right in to Psalm 67. I'm going to read the text again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. So worship is the fuel and goal of missions. This famous quote from the beginning of John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, really gives us a solid mindset as we begin to look at Psalm 67. You can see the psalmist's desire for God to be worshiped among the nations so clearly in the repeated refrain, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. You can clearly see how the psalmist longs for the peoples of the world, for all the nations to sing and to praise the one true God, the God of the universe, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the only true God. And in this psalm, we see God's plan for the world to worship him and for him to receive all glory and all honor and all praise. Yet today, it is estimated there are 3,000, approximately 3,000 language groups in the world that don't worship the one true God because they've never heard of him. Over 3,000 language groups, nations, if you will, where there are no known Christians or very few known Christians, where there is no church, where the Bible has yet to be translated into the scriptures or into the local language. So 3,000 people groups living on this same earth as me and you, where God does not receive the worship that he deserves. Think about that. Let that sink in for a minute. And now that's just unreached language groups. If you were to widen things out to maybe include what we would call unreached people groups, you'd be looking at approximately 7,000 unreached people groups, depending on how you look at the data and the research. But the widely kind of accepted gauge for a people group to be unreached is if the population of those who profess some sort of evangelical Christianity is 2% or less, right? So this would include countries like Turkey, where there are a few Christians, where there are even some churches, even some healthy churches. The Bible's been translated into Turkish, yet Islam is the religion of almost the entire population. The percentage of Christian is less than 0.01%. So while the Turks maybe don't fall into the unreached language group, they certainly fall into this unreached people group. And according to the Joshua Project, it would take about 1,200 missionaries to uproot their families, to move into Turkey, and to start ministering the gospel there. It would take about 1,200 missionaries to see Turkey become above that 2% threshold, right? So you might be wondering right now, okay, what does all of this have to do with Psalm 67? So let's jump in and let me show you. So I have two main points, if you're taking notes, two main points for the sermon today. And the first one is that Christians are blessed that God's ways may be known. Christians are blessed that God's ways may be known. And the second is that we are blessed to be a blessing. That we are blessed to be a blessing. So the first one, Psalm 67 is a prophetic prayer sung to God that cries out for God to bless the nation of Israel so that the nations can be blessed through them. Bless us, O God, so that you can be known among all the nations. Verse 1, the psalmist draws upon the famous priestly prayer from Numbers 6, 24 through 26, that says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" So in Numbers, God lays out how the priest should bless his chosen people. In Psalm 67, the psalmist adapts this very well-known blessing into a prayer, pleading with God to be gracious, to bless, to shine down his favor on the people of Israel. Now, verse 2 is key to understanding the whole psalm. What is the reason that the psalmist cries out for God to bless Israel? And we're going to talk about what it means for Israel to be blessed. But what is the reason given? This is so critical to understanding the psalm because God's blessing, or the psalmist crying out for God to bless Israel can seem, I don't know, self-centered, right? Like, bless us, O Lord. And in fact, many a prosperity preacher would love to take a passage like this and to twist it into saying that we should plead with God for a material blessing to make our lives on this earth to be more comfortable and to be more pleasurable and just to be easy. Like, you could see, God wants us to have health and prosperity. But in fact, this is not the psalmist's motivation at all. He's pleading with God to bless Israel so that God's ways may be known among the nations. This is clearly seen in verse 2. If you look at verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth. So the goal is not for Israel to receive God's grace and blessings and favor so that they can simply enjoy all the luxuries of this earth. Live the good life with an abundance of all the best food and clothing and peace and prosperity. But that God himself would be seen and known, and that his ways would be known among all the peoples of all the peoples on the face of this planet. Now, don't get me wrong, God did lead his people into the promised land, right? And how's the promised land described to us? It's a land flowing with milk and honey, with vineyards that the Israelites didn't plant, but that they would enjoy the benefit of, with houses that they didn't build, but that they would enjoy. So God did promise Israel blessings, even material blessings, for obedience and curses for disobedience. We were to look at Deuteronomy 28, we would see this clearly. But I'm here to tell you the reason behind these material blessings is for God's ways to be known in all the earth. God set up Israel, his chosen people. He set them up to be an example to the nations. He multiplied them and blessed them, not just with material blessings, but with spiritual ones. He gave them his word, right? He revealed himself through his word. He gave them the law and the prophets, revealed who he was. God made Israel a great nation so that other nations would see them and know the ways of their God. Israel was to be different from the other nations, right? They were to be set apart, to be holy unto their God, this invisible God that was nothing like the gods of the nations around them, made of wood and metal and stone. From their very beginnings, God always intended to use his chosen people to bless the nations so that he might be known. And now, this brings us to the call of Abraham. You can't truly understand this psalm, I don't think, without understanding Genesis 12 and God's call of Abraham. So in Genesis 12, we read, this is when God first called Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we can see from the very beginning, all the way back to Genesis, it has always been God's plan to bless all the families of the earth through his chosen people, Israel. Psalm 67 is grounded in this covenant that God made with Abraham. But let me ask you this, who are the children of Abraham? If all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham, and so through the children of Abraham, then I think it's pretty important for us to know who are the children of Abraham, and how is this covenant to Abraham, this promise to Abraham, ultimately fulfilled? And I say ultimately fulfilled because, like many other promises in the Old Testament, this promise has a dual fulfillment, right? Because it is initially fulfilled with God providing children for Abram and Sarah, right? Through his son Isaac, and then through Isaac's son Jacob, and then eventually the birth of the nation of Israel. And you see throughout the Old Testament, Abraham's physical descendants blessing the nations all throughout the Old Testament from Joseph. Think about Joseph and him using his skills in management and government to help Egypt during a time of famine, and not just Egypt, but really even all the surrounding nations of Egypt. Or you can think about the golden age of Israel under the rule of King Solomon, when the great temple was built in Jerusalem. Or even look at Daniel serving in the foreign royal courts. The promise of Abraham's descendants to bless all of the nations, though, I'm here to tell you, it's ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, a descendant from Abraham, arrives on the scene, and he starts to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He has come to fulfill all of the law and prophets, and all of the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus, in his life and his death and in his resurrection. Jesus, who was the very seed of Abraham. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Galatians 3. We're going to look at a few verses in Galatians 3 because Galatians 3 makes this point very clear. Brothers and sisters, the truth, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has come and he has defeated sin and death. Because of our sinful nature, all mankind has rejected God's law and is in rebellion against God, following the prince of the power of the air. All mankind is therefore under God's wrath for our lawlessness. We are under a curse, but Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Do you see that in Galatians 3:13? In Galatians 3:13, we see on the tree, on the cross, Jesus took our sins. He bore the punishment for them that we deserve, and instead, we get clothed in his perfect righteousness so that we are able to stand before God completely justified in him. This is the good news of the gospel. But why does he do this? Look at Galatians 3:14. It tells us that so that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. When you see the Gentiles, think the nations, right? So here we see the promise of Abraham back in Genesis 12 that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. Because here's the thing. All who repent and put their faith in Christ become sons and daughters of Abraham. Look at Galatians 3:9. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Jump down to Galatians 3:29. If you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So who are the children of Abraham? All genuine Christians who have been born again, right? Maybe you're like me and you grew up with the song, Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. I'm one of them. All true Christians are sons of Abraham. Now, this brings me to really one of the main points that I want you to remember from the sermon. If you don't get anything else, I hope that you get this, that if you are sitting here today and you are a son of Abraham, if you are in Christ, then you have been blessed. You have been richly blessed, even more than you realize. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Think about this. Ephesians 2 tells us that we all were once dead in the trespasses of our sins. And what we all once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And we were all, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. A hopeless, terrible situation. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And not only that, he raised us up with him and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So I'm here to tell you that if you are in Christ, you have been blessed with immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness toward you, and there truly is no greater blessing. It doesn't matter if you are rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're healthy or if you're sick as can be. It doesn't matter if you are a powerful position or if you are insignificant in the world's eyes. If you are in Christ, you have been blessed with immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness toward you, and there is no greater blessing. But just like Israel of old was blessed to be a blessing to the nations, church, you are the new Israel, the spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham, and you too are blessed so that you may be a blessing to the nations, to all the nations. So when you hear about thousands of people groups who have not been blessed yet, the millions upon millions who do not worship the one true God, then your heart, your prayer must be, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations sing and be glad. Let the nations sing for joy. You must realize that you get to play a part in seeing the nations come to worship God. And not only do you get to play a part, you must play a part. It is the call of every Christian to play a part in seeing the nations come to worship the one true God. When God delivered you and showered you with the blessings of salvation, it was so that he would receive much glory and that others would receive that same salvation. God wants all people everywhere to know him, and this must be our desire as well. He hasn't blessed you solely for your own sake. He has blessed you so that you may bless others. So this brings me to the second point, that we are blessed to bless others. But how do we do this? So first, proclaim the gospel. Bless others by proclaiming the gospel, by opening your mouth and telling others of the excellencies of Christ. Listen to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim his excellencies of him," or the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Brothers and sisters, let me exhort you to open your mouth and proclaim the excellencies of Christ, who has so richly blessed you by calling you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Right? This is like step one in the disciple-making process. The gospel must be proclaimed verbally. The gospel must be proclaimed with us opening our mouths and proclaiming the good news of the gospel. So let me encourage you, share your testimony of how God saved you. Tell others of how he brought you out of spiritual darkness and into the light. Share the good news of the gospel message and encourage others that they too can come to walk in the marvelous light of Jesus. They can experience the peace that passes all understanding. They can have their sins forgiven and stand before the holy and righteous judge, being completely justified in Christ. Even as this psalm shows, God is judge. The Bible is clear. There is a judge who judges the people with equity. And the Bible is clear that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God one day. And on that last day, every knee will bow before our Lord Jesus. And Jesus will either be your Savior or he'll be your judge. Church, we have the hope. We have the gospel hope, the message of hope for all mankind. So let us be faithful to open our mouths and to proclaim this message and to tell others about how Jesus can be their Lord and Savior as well. And secondly, all Christians have been richly blessed and they must be involved in global mission. So global mission involvement required. It's not optional. When the Lord saves someone, when the Lord gives someone a new heart with with new desires and new concerns, then they must care about all the peoples of the world who don't know and worship God. God's purposes for all the peoples of the world is clearly seen in this psalm. Flip back to Psalm 67 if you're not there. Look at verse 2 again. His purpose is to be known, verse 2, is to be praised, verse 3 and verse 5, is to be enjoyed, verse 4, and is to be feared, verse 7. God wants to be known, to be praised, to be enjoyed, and to be feared. And the day is coming when God will be known, and he will be praised, he will be enjoyed, he will be feared by every tribe and tongue and language. Psalm 67 is a beautiful prophecy of this future day. John writes so clearly about this future day in Revelation 7. Don't turn there, just listen. Revelation 7, John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples, all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they all fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Friends, I'm here to tell you that this day is coming. It is as sure can be. And what I want you to see today is that you, Holy City Church, are the very means that God uses for this to be accomplished. So you must care about the nations. You must pray for the nations. You must be involved in seeing the nations come to worship God. Isn't he worthy to be worshiped by all the peoples of the world? So let me give you a few practical ways to do that. All right, let me give you a few practical ways to do just that. So, global missions involvement, we'll talk about several different categories. First, we'll talk about the how. Okay, how do I get involved in global missions? So, I once heard a pastor say that when it comes to global missions, you have three categories of Christians. You have goers, senders, or sinners. So, I want to challenge you today to think about what category you might fall in. What category do you fall in? So, we're going to spend the most time on senders today, but let me talk a little bit about goer. Are you a goer? I think every Christian should consider if God would have them go. I don't think pastors and famous speakers would maybe even say our default position should be to go. Instead of asking, "Lord, should I go?" we should be asking, "Lord, should I stay?" Because all Christians should go. I don't know that I would say that. I'm not sure that that's helpful. But I do think that every Christian should think about go, because the Great Commission clearly says to go. We need some people to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. If the church as a whole is to obey this commandment, then certainly that means that some people must go. And you should consider if the Lord would call you to go. Not just speaking to young folks, although I do want to speak to you, young person out there this morning. I think you have a unique opportunity to use the next 4 to 8 years of your life to prepare to be a faithful goer. Every decision you make now will have ramifications for the future. I've seen middle-aged, older people also leverage their gifts that the Lord has given them to go to the nations, right? Not just young folks. And I've seen older people as well. I don't have time this morning to get into all of The details of how you discern a calling, how you know if the Lord is maybe calling you to leave Charleston and to go to the nations. But I'd be happy to talk to you in more detail after the service or later on about what this looks like. I will tell you this, the very first step, if you maybe feel like the Lord is giving you desires to go, would be to have a conversation with your elders, to tell your elders that, hey, I'm starting to have these desires, and let them walk with you through that. The Bible has another category as well, and that is of senders. And I think that's where most of you will fall today, so I'm going to spend a little bit more time talking about senders. I want us to consider the church in Antioch in Acts 13. As they gathered to pray, they were just having a good old-fashioned prayer meeting. The church in Antioch gathers to pray. The Holy Spirit reveals to the church that they should set apart Paul and Barnabas to take the gospel message to the nations. Paul and Barnabas were going to be the goers. But guess what? The rest of the church were senders. And here's the thing. Senders don't think for a moment that you have a less important role to play. Senders have a very important role to play. In fact, goers really can't go without being sent. Healthy local churches are the means, God's chosen means, for the gospel to go forth, for mature disciples of Christ to be made among the nations, and it takes both goers and senders. I could preach a whole sermon on what the Bible teaches about being a faithful sender. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that this morning, but I do want to leave you with some practical steps of, okay, what does it look like to be a faithful sender? We're going to break these down into four categories. Read, pray, encourage, and give. Read, pray, encourage, and give. And I believe, Holy City Church, if you do these things, that you will actually start to create a culture where it will become even more normal for someone to move from that sender category to the goer category. I think it is the natural overflow of faithful senders. And it's my desire, my hope, and my prayer that Holy City Church would send out missionaries to take the gospel to the nations, to see churches strengthened or planted among the nations. But it is also my prayer and hope and desire that this church would be composed of faithful senders, church members that are fully engaged, faithfully holding the ropes for those that they have sent out. Or maybe right now for those that have been sent out through other churches that are maybe even a part of the Emmanuel Network. So first, how do we do this? One, read. If we're to be faithful senders, we need to know what's going on outside of Charleston and outside of the U.S. We need to know what's going on in the rest of the world, right? What are other cultures like? And one way to do this is to read well. Read missionary biographies. Get to know the stories of those who have gone out before us to bless the nations by bringing the good news of the gospel to them. Read about the different cultures that they went to. Read about what it takes, the many trials and tribulations, the difficulties and sorrows, but also the joy and the fruit that God has produced from ordinary Christians who could not keep their rich spiritual blessings to themselves. Read them for yourselves, and then read them to your children. That's so important. If you have kids, then you have a unique opportunity to start fostering a love for the nations in your kids right now. Don't just read about the past, though. Read about what's going on in the world today. And maybe you don't like to read. Well, you can watch videos. There's a lot of video resources as well that will help educate you on what's going on. Radical puts out a great little series that called Neighborhoods and Nations that really helps you become a more informed global Christian to understand what Christianity looks like in other parts of the world. That's a great resource to use. But I would also say don't just read about the past, but read about what's going in the world of missions today. And one way to do that is to read ministry updates from real-life missionaries. Read the updates that they send out. Educate yourself about the country that they're ministering in. Listen, if you need help with this, I'd be happy to help you or get you connected with how you could read ministry updates from real-life missionaries. So read, but don't just read, pray. Pray. And please, please, please don't think that prayer is this small thing or this obligatory thing like, okay, prayer, yes, you know, we're Christians, this is church. Of course, he's got to mention prayer. We know this is important, prayer. I'm here to tell you that prayer is no small thing, right? It was through a small little prayer room with no more than 20 people at most that the Lord completely flipped my world upside down and started to plant the seeds of calling me and my family to move to New Orleans, as Brian mentioned earlier. And on a summer day in 1806, the American Protestant missionary movement was born through a prayer meeting. Five college students seeking shelter from a thunderstorm held a prayer meeting in the lee of a haystack. And this group would go on to hold many more prayer meetings and would go on to eventually help to send out Adoniram Judson, really a famous, faithful missionary to Burma. The prayers of the saints are the very thing that God delights to use to strengthen and sustain missionaries all over the world. And I want to demonstrate this to you by reading a passage written by the most prolific missionary of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 11, Paul writes these words. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Amen. "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Now pay attention to this verse. "You also must help us." Paul says, you also must help us. Like, you've got to do this. You must help us. And how does he say that the Corinthians must help him? "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Paul believed that prayer fueled, sustained, and prospered the work of missions. He tells the Corinthians that they must help him. And what must they do to help him when he's faced with all this affliction and persecution? Pray. They must pray. And you should pray for missionaries. Our family seeks to pray for a different missionary at breakfast. Let me encourage you to do the same, to spend some time as a family praying for missionaries. But let me encourage you not just to pray for missionaries personally. Let me encourage you to gather together corporately and to do this. And even remind you that your church gathers every Sunday morning before the worship service for a time of corporate prayer where they do just that, where they lift up and pray for missionaries around the world. Let me encourage you, if you don't come to that time right now and you're able to prioritize and to start coming to that time and to start learning about some of these missionaries and where they live and spending time laboring for them in prayer. If the most prolific missionary of the Bible says that the church must help him by praying, then surely missionaries today need us to be faithful, to pray for them, to pray for their labors, that the nations would be glad, that they would know the saving power of our great God. So read, pray, and encourage. Encourage. We can be faithful senders by encouraging those who have gone. One of the best ways to do this, I've already mentioned, really, is to sign up to receive missionary updates, ministry updates. Most missionaries will send them out in an email format these days. And when you get them, just read them. But don't just read them and pray for them. You can even, we have this button that you can press, the reply button. You can click reply, and you can send them back just a quick sentence to encourage them, to let them know that you've read their update and that you're praying for them, right? I would encourage you to get to know missionaries when they're back on a stateside assignment, right? Get to know them. Get to know their kids. Understand the struggle. Understand the joys, right? One thing that I've definitely learned over the last 4 years is that being on the mission field, especially your first term, that really the first 5 years, can be really, really hard. Sometimes it can be a very, very lonely place. Many times, missionaries have moved from a context where they're around a lot of Christians and Christian encouragement to a place where they're not around nearly as many Christians. And they need encouragement from other Christians. So let me challenge you to be that encouragement. So read, pray, encourage, and give. Give. Up until this point, really, I've mainly been speaking about blessing others with spiritual blessings, right? And I think that is certainly what one of the things that the psalmist had in mind here in Psalm 67, right? That's really one of the amazing parts of the psalm. Between the beginning blessing, which I'm going to talk a little bit more about here in a minute, but the very kind of beginning blessing and the end blessing, everything in the middle, the focus is not on the material, on material blessings, but spiritual ones, right? If you look at it, Lord, let your ways be known. Let your salvation be known. Let praise come to you from all peoples. Let the joy overflow from their hearts of the nations and show yourself to be a righteous judge, right? These are all spiritual blessings. But God's blessing is material as well. That first blessing, when the psalmist cries out for God to bless Israel in verse 1, he very well could have had in mind the words of Deuteronomy 28, verses 4 and 5, that say, "Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl." These are physical, material blessings. In the Old Testament, to be blessed by God many times meant to have many children and to have plenty of food to feed all of your children. You can see this in verse 6. Look at verse 6 at the end of the psalm. "The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us." What's happening here? There's been a great harvest, right? That's what's happened. The earth has yielded its increase. There's been a great harvest. So I think the immediate blessing and view at the beginning of the psalm and at the end of the psalm are indeed material. And I couldn't agree more with one preacher when they say this. The means that at least God gives his people material wealth for the sake of the world's spiritual worship. So let me read that again. This means that at least God gives his people material wealth for the sake of the world's spiritual worship. That is, he blesses his church with riches for the sake of reaching the nations. He gives a bountiful wheat harvest for the sake of a bountiful world harvest. He gives us more money than we need so that we can meet the world's greatest need, the need to know God through Jesus Christ. This might be the starkest point of the whole psalm. We are blessed to be a blessing, a spiritual blessing. Yes, absolutely. I hope that I've made that point clear. But the psalm goes further than that. God has something more to say, and I would say that he even has something more to say to us specifically, even to the American church generally, that he says, "I have blessed you. I've blessed you extravagantly. I've blessed you even more than any other nation in the world today." Use that material blessing to bless the nations. Give away your money. Give it away generously to the cause of seeing the nations hear the gospel and being glad in the Lord. Now, what does that mean for you? Well, first of all, let me encourage you, if you're not faithfully giving to Holy City Church, that's where I would encourage you to start. If you're not giving to your local church, to Holy City Church, let me challenge you to start there. You have been blessed spiritually, but also materially, so that you can be a blessing to the nations. And I know that Holy City Church uses part of its budget, part of the offering, the money that it receives on support of global missions. I mentioned this earlier. Holy City Church supports my global missions mobilization. Holy City Church, I know, supports other Emmanuel Network missionaries. So when you actually are giving your regular tithes and offerings to Holy City Church, you're actually supporting global missions when you do that. And I know many of you are. Praise the Lord. If you are faithfully giving to this church, I would challenge you to consider, if you have means, if the Lord might be calling you to give even more. Maybe directly to partner with a missionary who needs financial support. The truth is, I know that some of you are doing that as well, and I praise God for that. That is no small thing. Praise the Lord for that. So friends, as we wrap up and really close the sermon, I want you to think about how the Lord would have you respond. What is it? What practical steps might be God calling you to do? Maybe it needs to begin with some repentance. Maybe as you thought about goer, sender, sinner, you thought, oh man, maybe I'm in that last category. Maybe I really just, I don't know, haven't just thought that much about global missions or, yeah, the state of Christianity around the world or persecuted Christians around the world. I need to start to get more informed and more educated. What is it? What is the Lord calling you to do? Maybe you haven't realized the role that every Christian can play in seeing the Great Commission fulfilled, not only here in Charleston, but all over the world. What steps can you take to be more faithful in prayer, to labor in prayer for missionaries and for the gospel to go forth around the world? How can you be more involved in global missions to see God receiving glory and honor and praise and worship from every tongue, tribe, and nation?